This is the International Wings of Healing broadcast. You are now welcome to a time of edification, encouragement, and hope, and to announce the victory of God that will strengthen us in the face of our fragmented world and the ever-mounting challenge of our age. This ministry comes to you under the direction of Dr. Thomas Randolph White.
Almighty God, the grace creator, Almighty God, our loving Savior. His words for love that have been spoken, these truths at once shall not be broken. Strength for today.
Dr. Wyatt feels we should visit again the astonishing concept of the Trinity. And Dr. Wyatt asks rhetorically, is it biblical? You need to hear this.
Thank you, Dennis. Sharon's reading is from the second chapter of Philippians, but allow me some leeway to encourage the church to be informed, reinforced, and celebrate this great revelation. Today, rather than the usual, let's ask, is the Trinity biblical?
Have this mind among yourselves that is yours in Christ Jesus, who in the form of God did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death upon a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure.
Thank you, Sharon, so very much. Last Sunday was Trinity Sunday, with its reading from the third chapter of John, emphasizing the divinity of Christ. But for me, more is needed. So allow me this week to further affirm the mystery of the Godhead that has been called in Christianity the Trinity, another among so many unique elements of our faith. It is so unique that it has been called incomprehensible, and for those less kind, silly and illogical. It is a subject more often avoided than proclaimed from pulpits, primarily, I guess, because it is difficult to explain and is easily misunderstood. I am in no way underestimating the difficulty, but the Trinity is a foundational teaching of Christianity, and the rejection of it is a sure first sign of leaving the truth, and we find usually it leads to a further descent from that truth. Christian history reveals that the birth of most cults begin here. Yes, it is not easy to understand, but it is something we must endeavor to try and comprehend. The idea that God is one, yet there are three who are God, seems contradictory. Is this idea truly found in Scripture? Can we find this concept of three in one revealed in our Scriptures? Essentially, we are asking, is the Trinity biblical? Was the early church mistaken or misled by detailing this idea as an adequate and true description of the full nature of God? The first Christians, of course, did not have the opportunity to really contemplate what the theological implications were of their preaching. They were busy with life, worship, dealing with common church problems, and witnessing to their faith in a pagan world. And yes, struggling to survive in a world becoming increasingly hostile to their proclamation. When such deep reflection was finally possible, the result was an idea that no one would possibly invent. What came to be called the Trinity arose from what dedicated Christians believed Scripture was telling them. From the beginning of Christianity, despite the lack of tradition, no prophecy, no expectations to prepare them, these Jewish converts, even the pagan believers, spoke of Jesus as somehow divine. They used images and terminology which had been used exclusively of the one true God of the Old Testament. They said it even though it was shocking to the religious sensibilities of certainly the Jews, but also the pagans. They said it even though it meant direct political confrontation with the claims of the Roman Empire. For you see, it was Caesar who was the Son of God, Lord of this world. It was Caesar's kingdom that was all-powerful. And it was at the name of Caesar that every knee was compelled to bend. Yet here they are saying the same things about a Jewish teacher from an insignificant corner of the Roman Empire. They were saying that it was not Caesar, but Jesus to whom every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. It is Jesus through whom all things were made, and through this Jesus that now all things were being remade, that it was his kingdom of which there will be no end. But Judaism, you see, was based on the revelation that God was one, and beside him was no other. This was a clear rejection of the world of polytheism, even asserting that their idols were actually nothing. So what was it that moved these early Christians, many of whom had previously been Jewish believers, beyond their hard monotheism, to accept this Jesus, accept him not just as the expected Messiah, but to use the same scriptural passages, images, and symbols that had been used of Yahweh, the Lord God of Israel, and now they used them for Jesus. That seemed to equate Jesus with God, that somehow he too was divine. Here begins this strange new idea. The Trinity, you see, begins with the deity of Jesus. So if Jesus is divine and yet God is one, rather than modalism, which viewed God as taking different modes of existence at different times, they knew enough to see God the Father active and real even when Jesus was active and real. So how can both be divine and God yet one, making the Son subordinate in all things, not just in his earthly work, is no solution, for it only gives us two different gods of differing power. No, something new, profound, more insightful was being revealed to protect the oneness of God and yet the clear, obvious divinity of Jesus the Christ. That is why Sharon read the passage of Scripture you heard at the beginning. Paul writes that Jesus, although existing in the form of God, the word translated form is the Greek word morphe, which means the genuine nature of something. This is as clear as it gets, and that from Paul, once an Orthodox Jew, trained under the great rabbi Gamaliel, and he has written this truly astonishing passage. But it is also clear that this reflects the early Christian faith in Jesus the Christ, that he was God as well. Although existing in this form of God, this was not something that he had to hold on to. He emptied himself, not of part of his humanity, but clearly emptied himself of his divine prerogatives and took the form. Yes, it is again that same Greek word, morphe. He took the form of a servant, meaning he took the form of a man. Here is described the self-abrogation, and that equality with God was something Jesus, what Scripture calls the Word of God, the very Son of God, possessed before his incarnation. If one is equal to God, they must be God, And what Scripture is also saying is that God the Father is somehow also intimately involved in the ministry and work of Jesus, that the two, the Father and Son, are both active to bring about the same incredible results. So when Jesus says in the Gospel of John that the Father and I are one, he is saying a great deal. And when he says, when you have seen me, you have seen the Father, it is not some esoteric, mystical form of address, but that indeed on some unique and heightened level that we can but barely imagine, to see Jesus is to see all, to comprehend one is to glimpse the other. What this all means is that God is far more complex than what many would desire. That a simple, unadorned, remote, and distant God is not the God of the Bible. A simple, gifted, and ethical prophet named Jesus is not the Jesus of the Scriptures. What our Bible presents from the first verse of Genesis to the last one in the book of Revelation is anything but simple. Even the Hebrew word for this Old Testament God is Elohim, a plural. Of course, many have attempted to explain this plural address of God as the plural of majesty. But such a plural of majesty is foreign to the linguistic usage of the Old Testament. Nor does the use of the plural pronouns for God refer to some heavenly entourage. Constantly, God uses the plural in reference to himself. Is this just odd, or does it hint of something more? The Hebrew words for water and heaven are also both plural. That is, something that is vast and complex. Interestingly, God, when described as one, the word echad is used. This is the same word that is used to describe the children of Israel as one people, echad. And when a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, and the two become one, echad. This word actually describes a union of separate entities. And yes, it is a word used in Deuteronomy 6:4, what is called the Shema. The Lord our God, the Lord is one, echad. Why this use of a word that means a union of distinct parties? Why the use of the plural Elohim for the God of Israel? Why does God refer to himself in the plural, if not to prepare his people for what will become obvious and inevitable? We obviously then have a God more mysterious than many want to accept. That within the very being of this living God, there is a give and take, a to and fro, a love given and a love received. That there is a complexity in God that we can only guess at. A Father who is God and the Incarnation, the Son who is also God. We hear Jesus speaking of God coming to Jerusalem, but it is he, Jesus, who comes on a donkey. It is he who takes authority over the temple, that it is Jesus who portrays himself as the coming bridegroom, that it is his kingdom, his people. And when confronted by Caiaphas, the high priest, this Jesus is accused of being the Son of God. Jesus doesn't deny it, but declares that Caiaphas himself will see him sitting at the right hand of power, literally God's right hand. And if we can see the two as one God, it is such a short step to see the three as one God. We find God and the Holy Spirit used interchangeably. That lying to the Holy Spirit is lying to God. It is the Holy Spirit portrayed as having the qualities of God and even performing the work of God. It is the Spirit that convicts of sin. The Spirit conveys God's gifts to the church and receives the honor and glory normally reserved for God. If Jesus is divine, as Paul asserts, that he was equal with God, as two can be one, surely three can be one. But still the Trinity is, in the words of Tertullian, something that must be revealed. It cannot be humanly constructed. This idea is simply not what one would invent. It comes down to the fact that we believe in the Trinity because Scripture would tell us this is what God is like. God is not a solitary, distant, and isolated figure. God exists personally, loving and giving, not a singularity, but a complex, mysterious, and indescribable oneness that is revealed in three personalities. To be honest, if we could easily describe and understand God, if it was all easily comprehensible, It would not be God at all, but our own invention. What we do find is what is the clear implications of the facts, form, and content of biblical revelation. We find it throughout Scripture, the plural use of God, God's reference to Himself in the plural, the constant threesome of New Testament benedictions to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But even more for me, it comes down to grasping the Trinitarian implications of the incarnation of Jesus. Here we find that God has indeed acted to save all humanity in the redemptive work of His only begotten Son. And if Jesus the Christ saves, this Jesus the Christ must in the same way be God, for only God saves. It is this three-in-one that prevents us from separating this redemptive work of Jesus from the activity of God the Father and the Holy Spirit. It is all within a mysterious relationship that has perfectly expressed the divine purpose in love being brought to all who will enter into a relationship of that love. We know this because God has shown us this love in Jesus the Christ. Such love would embrace all humanity. It is to us, only us, so created that God could and would reveal Himself. In this way, we are the reason for all of creation and are destined to actually see God in all His glory. We were brought to this place for the purpose of reflecting the image of God. That we so often don't is the great sorrow of creation and why it is called sin, the abuse of our divine image, and why the horrific judgment. And it is why the callousness, the evil we so often perpetrate on each other, is so abhorrent. It mars, destroys, darkens that which God would desire to see in us. This relationship which I and millions of Christians have experienced is of a God who is all-encompassing, personally present. We experience a God who is present in the Spirit's abiding. And without this abiding Spirit, we cannot be what we should be and what we are meant to be. It may not be clearly outlined in Scripture as some actually demand, but the Bible contains so many suggestions of this plurality that it is not difficult to understand fully why the early teachers of our church concluded that God must exist as three persons. Yes, this three is one, and the Trinity, yes, is biblical. Oh, let us give thanksgiving for the eternal grace of God and for the love of Jesus the Christ and the continuing fellowship of the Holy Spirit that has redeemed us and set our feet on higher ground. Do, O Lord, in all your mystery, do your will in our lives. Touch us and enable us to fulfill your calling in our lives. For indeed, we are meant to be part of that kingdom that comes on earth as it is in heaven. All for the glory of God Almighty, His Son, and the Holy Spirit forever. Amen and amen.
My husband Thomas felt that the Christian doctrine of the Trinity deserved a more complete and fuller exposition. And since it is a subject only dealt with but once a year, this second and more detailed look is surely warranted. Dr. Wyatt is offering once more his primer titled, The Trinity and Divinity of Christ. Here is biblically and simply presented this important tenet. So do write and ask for The Trinity and Divinity of Christ. It can be yours at no charge. Well, bless you, dear listeners. We want to express our appreciation for your prayers and your gracious continuing support. Those of you who have not yet felt a desire to support this ministry, we pray that you will consider being included in our Wings of Healing family. There are our overseas missions that need your help, the radio ministry, and our many publications offered at no charge. So we ask you to join us and become an important part of God's work. Our addresses are Dr. Thomas R. Wyatt, Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to the Wings of Healing Society at Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6J4N1. Or you can contact us on the internet at www.thomasrwyatt.com. thomasrwyatt.org. Now, before Dennis Colonna gives you those addresses one more time, here is your radio minister, Dr. Wyatt. Thomas?
Thank you, Sharon. I don't shy from the Trinity, nor from pronouncing that Jesus is God. He made that abundantly clear. And his signs and wonders, and especially his resurrection, should end all questions. I hope if you have some quandaries that you will ask for my expanded version of the booklet Trinity and Divinity of Christ. It can be yours at no charge. Dennis will provide our addresses once more. As Sarah Grove performs this newer praise song, praise the Father, praise the Son. And until next week, let us praise the three in one.
O sovereign God, O matchless King, the saints adore, the angels sing, and fall before the throne of grace. To you belongs the highest praise. These sufferings, this passing time under your wings, I will abide, and every enemy shall flee. You are my hope and victory. Praise the Father.
Sponsored by the Wings of Healing International Ministries. This is a ministry dedicated to the proclamation of the gospel, done with reason, clarity, and without sectarian confusion. As always, CDs of these programs are available, and for this Sunday as well, Dr. Wyatt is offering a copy of the book, The Trinity and Divinity of Christ.
Here is provided a basic understanding of these key Christian doctrines, the Trinity and the divinity of Jesus the Christ. You really should have a copy of this book, so please do write and ask for the Trinity and Divinity of Christ. It is yours at no charge. Our addresses are Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to Dr. Wyatt at Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6J4N1. Or you may contact the ministry at www.thomasrwyatt.org. This is Dennis Colonna asking you to please tune in again next week at this same time. And remember what God has promised to those that love Him.